Hey, this is Pearls and Swine. I am Levi, and across from me is Travis, and today we're going to be talking about some shocking things that Jesus said. I think we all like a little shock in our lives once in a while, and it's always funny to shock somebody else with some of the words that you use. I remember when my kids were a little bit younger, and they were a bit much to handle. They still are a bit much to handle, but they would be, you know, roughhousing in the house, going crazy in the house, and I would play a game. Go get the wolf out from underneath the bed, but be careful because there's caimans all over the place. They're pretty young at this point, and so I would let them go get close to the bedroom, and then I would yell, "Caiman! Caiman!" And they would all come running, and they would jump on the couch. One time I was doing it to Hayden. He was so scared, he just ran into my arms. There was just like fear. And it was wildly fun. I know it's kind of mean, but wildly fun. Jesus often made some shocking statements about this world. And really, it was to get people to start to think objectively of how this world is and how it's supposed to work and to get people to respond. In Mark chapter 9, there are these two guys, they're kind of debating who's kind of the greatest in the kingdom of God, who's the greatest in the pack of Jesus, in the gang. Jesus, what he does is he grabs a little child. In verse 42, he says, "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea." And what Jesus is telling him is something I think that we would all agree on, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, you hurt a kid, you deserve to get punished, right? Like, that's not a big deal. In our society, it was, in their society, maybe actually even a bigger deal because kids were not valued the same way they are here. But he says, you know what? We're going to punish you. There's going to be a millstone, which is a big, huge rock, and we're going to tie it around your neck and throw you overboard, right? You hear that, and you go, okay, that totally kind of makes sense. You know, I think the disciples are nodding their heads. Yeah, I'm with you, Jesus. I'm tracking you. Don't hurt the little kids. That makes sense. And then Jesus changes stuff really quickly. And in verse 43, he says in verse 43, "If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off." I think at this point the disciples are going, how did we get from little kids to me, right?
That escalated quickly, Jesus.
Yeah. Just a second. You know what? We were talking about people who hurt little kids. Now you're turning it on me. Jesus, I don't understand. If my hand causes me to stumble, cut it off. That, what does that even mean? Like, the word stumble means to betray, entice, to trip in the scriptures. There are things that make us trip up in life. There are things that we may hold too tightly to and we stumble over. I think he's trying to help them to understand to not hold to these things so tightly. And so then he goes on and he says in verse 45, "And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off." Now, his foot is something totally different, especially in this culture. They walked everywhere. I guess you could get on a horse or a donkey to ride, but those people were rich, only something that wealthy people would do. These people walked a long distance. They hoofed it. And Jesus says, if your foot causes you to stumble, you should cut it off. We think this is crazy, but we ride in cars most of the time. They had to think, this is like, what is he talking about now? And then Jesus says, "And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out." You can touch your eyeball if you're listening right now and think about that. Yeah, right. Like, this is like crazy. Like, I used to wear contacts. You ever wear contacts?
No, never.
And you had to like poke your eye. And that first time you try to put those things in, really difficult to do. But these are some like extreme statements that Jesus are making, shocking statements that I think had to capture the attention of his disciples and the listeners. What Jesus is telling them simply is this: we need to cut ourselves off from the places that we never intend to go. When you hear this, you might be thinking about, well, that, you know, that's just kind of crazy God talk. But let it just sink in just for a second. What's your greatest regret? You don't have to tell us.
I was just going
to
say, I'm not sharing that on the air here.
Okay. But I think if we start to think about our greatest regret, the truth is, if you look back at that past action, your greatest regret, you will find a series of things that led you to a place where you stumbled.
Mm-hmm.
It started with a friend or something that was just for fun, or it started with something that you thought you deserved. And the reality is that thing, whether it was something that was forced on you or something that you kind of chose, that greatest regret, it didn't just happen. You stumbled your way onto it. And so I think what he's saying is, don't do that. Don't let these things, don't hold these things so tightly. Don't grab on and hold on and stumble through these things. If it's going to entice you, if it's going to push you, if it's going to direct you away from me and away from God, the Father, then don't do it. And so he says, he illustrates it in a very poignant way where you went, what?
Yeah.
But a really shocking statement to help them to understand how this world works.
Yeah. And I think that idea of stumbling, at least when you asked me to remember my biggest regrets or some of those, when you look at those times that you were stumbling, God gave you an opportunity to step away or get onto a path that was more smooth. And if you think of those things in that manner of a path, God always gives you a way out.
There's actually a passage of scripture that people often misquote on this.
Yes.
God will never give you
more than you can handle.
Yeah.
Yeah, or which tempt is you.
Tempt. It's actually tempt you.
Yes.
More than you can handle. And so it's really connected to actually that stumbling.
Yeah.
You can always have an out.
And I think, if you're on a trail hiker or anything like that, you don't look ahead of where you're walking or pick the line that you want to go on. You're going to stumble and you're going to fall. And we don't have that intentionality of some of those things. He's warning against those, don't do this stuff to these kids, or it's going to be worse for you. You'd be better off if you had that millstone. But if we're walking through life and we're not being intentional and we're not paying, giving mind to the things that God's called you to and walking in that way, it's easy to stumble. We're meeting with the youth group a couple weeks back, and we were talking about temptation and stuff. And we were talking about what's your battle plan in leading into that thing? Where are the lines in the sand that you have for yourself, morally? Where are the lines that you have drawn in the sand of, these are just non-negotiable things. I will not go that direction. And if we just aimlessly wander around, we're going to stumble, we're going to trip, and we're going to fall. And thinking back on those things in my life, the times that I made the biggest mistakes, I was just being a knucklehead, just wandering around, not having intentionality about where I was going or what my plan was or where those lines were drawn for me.
Yeah, to go on in this passage and to think through a little bit more about what he was saying in this, this was kind of all leading up to chapter 9. It was all leading up to this discussion. And so he goes to the kids, he goes to the stumbling block. But prior to that, he was talking about how in this world we all want to be somebody.
Mm-hmm.
We recognize that participation trophies aren't really trophies. One of my favorite movies of all time is Hoosiers.
Yes.
I love that
movie. It's a great movie.
And there's this one line or this one part where Myra Fleener, I think is her name, she was Jimmy Chitwood's guardian, if you remember, and she was a teacher at the school, and she's talking to Coach Norman Dale because she doesn't want Jimmy Chitwood to play basketball. And she says to him, a basketball hero around here is treated like a god. How can he ever find out what he can really do? I don't want this to be a high point of his life. I've seen them, the real sad ones. They sit around the rest of their lives talking about the glory days when they were 17 years old. And Coach Norman Dale looks at her and he says, most people would kill to be treated like a god, even for just a few moments. And I'm like, man, that's just a great line.
That is good.
I think that is seated in our hearts that we want to be kings. We want to be big, big rock stars. What's going on in this, the whole context of this passage is if you look at the disciples, they were struggling with that same question of, what's going on in our lives? When is the kingdom going to be coming? Israel at this time is under Roman rule. before that, there were other people that were holding the nation of Israel down. You had Babylon, you had, you know, other things that were going on. So Jesus comes and he says in 100 times in the gospel, he makes reference that there's a new kingdom coming. Jesus talks about restoring the ancient kingdom of Israel. And it's almost been like 600 years. And it has to be on their minds. Like, what is this going to look like? What is this going to be like for this to happen, for this kingdom come? How are we going to rule? Because that's his posse.
Yeah,
that's his gang. That's his boys. And they think, hey, man, who's going to be first? And I think it's kind of a natural question.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's super interesting because, you know, the passage in verse 33, I think it is, they're talking, Jesus, like, what were you guys arguing about on the road? And they were trying to figure out who was going to be the greatest in that posse, who was going to be his right-hand man. And they have that mindset of, like, this is going to be a kingdom here on earth. It's going to be this governmental empire that takes over and has all this clout and power and control. And they don't get it yet. And in our hearts, we can see that with the correlation to the Hoosiers thing. Like, you think back to the glory days of high school, man. You got your name in the paper. That next week that you were at school, your chest was all puffed up. People were talking to you. Teachers wanted to know how things went on the game and all that stuff. And it's easy for our hearts to get captured by that. And so when you imagine the disciples that have Jesus with them and they're seeing all these crazy miracles and the way people are just flocking to hear him and the notoriety and the popularity that he had at the time, who wouldn't want to be part of that and who wouldn't go like, man, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this deal?
The reality, though, is they were looking in the wrong place.
Yeah.
For their trophies. They were looking at positions. Mm-hmm. They were looking at fame. Same thing we do. I mean, yep. They're not too off on these things. They're looking at these places where they're on really going to be on the wrong side of it. You know, Jesus is talking about a kingdom that was a little bit different than what they understood. It was a kingdom that was built in the spiritual realm that was an influencer over all
of this world.
It was not of this world. And, you know, Jesus could have done it any way he wanted it. He could have created the kingdom. He could have been kind of a Return of the Jedi type knight or something. You know, follow me. I am your father. I don't know. Yet he came and he said that I'm going to be the servant of all. I'm going to be the greatest way to have any chance of influence or having influence is really to be the servant. And if you look at Mark chapter 9 and verse 35, he sat down, he called the 12 disciples over to him. Whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. This really goes in the face of our culture. The great philosopher of our day, named Ricky Bobby, he said, if you ain't first, you're my last.
Such wisdom in that. But it's true. I mean, we look at everything that we have available to us. Look at it. Social media is a prime example of this. We want to put out our best thing, our best life, our best, you know, little quote, quip, whatever we have, soundbite for the day. And we live in that moment of, it's not even 15 minutes of fame anymore. It's like 15 seconds of fame, and then we're on to the next thing. And we want to have that notoriety and that popularity. And so this is completely countercultural. It was countercultural then. It's extremely countercultural for us now.
Yeah, it's totally a shocking statement for them. I mean, and then he goes into the stumbling and cutting things off, and you're like, what is going on here? But I don't think they were recognizing who they were with and what he was actually saying.
They didn't get it yet. And you continue on the next chunk where chapter 9, verse 38, and John's like, hey, we saw some guys, you know, driving out demons in your name, and we told them to stop because it wasn't one of us. They're like, we're those guys with you, man. We got the clout. We got the power with you. And Jesus is like, don't stop them. What are you doing? Anybody that does a miracle in my name, they can't say anything bad about me in the next moment. They're with me.
Yeah. I think it's just a part of how this world's really actually not supposed to work, but it is. It's that kind of how Jesus flips things upside down. And we want to have power. We want to have influence. We want to have all of these things. And to trust this idea of being a servant I think people confuse Jesus that he was a doormat. I mean, you look at scripture and he wasn't actually that mild. He's calling people, you know, vipers in one section.
I think we miss some of that when we read scripture of like the snarkiness maybe that he had, or just getting irritated by people.
Tombs. like all of those things that he says, you know, he's whipping people in the temple, or he used a whip. I don't know if he was actually whipping them, but
I like to envision it that way.
I like to, yeah, just a little spanking for him. But I think we do the same thing. Maybe it's at our work, you rank higher than them, and you're just looking at them to like serve you, and rather than understand like your position is really a position of helping them to move to get whatever job is in front of them.
Yeah, it's a concept and a component of humility, which is also countercultural to us. You know, it's this idea of God first, what does God want for me, and me second. And that's hard for these disciples to understand as they're walking with Jesus, which I always find super interesting, because I feel like it's hard for us to walk close with Jesus day to day and not take that path where we stumble. And these dudes were with him. They had the source of the information and the knowledge in the flesh, and these guys are still tripping up. So that gives me some hope, though, too, that I can still do it.
Well, I think part of it is Jesus is trying to restore them to a kingdom perspective.
Mm-hmm.
Really, he's actually trying to restore them to being fully human and functioning in the way they're supposed to, instead of the opposite way, where we are here to grab whatever we can and the one who has the most toys wins. He's flipping that upside down and helping them to understand what it means to be image bearers of God. It's not wrong to be successful. It's actually probably a good thing. It's a productive thing. But if you're missing out on being great in the kingdom of God, being that servant, being that influencer, it's not going to actually satisfy you. I think that's what he's trying to do. This is what's always interesting to me. People get caught up in the scriptures that Jesus has a bunch of rules, or God has a bunch of rules, or supposed to follow about all these rules. They're not rules to follow, just rules. They're rules that actually give us life. Jesus promises that we're to give us life to the full by these things.
And those things produce different things in us too. Anger is replaced with joy and patience and kindness and goodness when we follow in those ways. It's like when we tell our kids not to do stuff, it's not just simply for, we like to rule over them and we want to have authority and tell them what to do. It's for their own good.
Right.
It's for a better life for them. It protects them. It sets them on a different direction that's going to benefit them in the long run.
You know, I used to do student ministry a long time ago, many moons ago. And one of the things that I often noticed was kids, you know, sometimes they looked really good. They're clothed. They're respectable kids. They're clothed nicely. They kind of seem to have it all together. And yet on the flip side, they were really starved for their dad's attention.
Mm-hmm.
Because the dad wasn't living in that kingdom perspective of like, just like, how do I spend time and engage with these kids? Maybe for some other people, it's your spouse. Your wife is taking care of the kids. For some reason, she's struggling with being judged and feeling like she's going to screw the kids up. And you want a perfect house. Like, why is this not cleaned up when I come home? And your place of judgment on her instead of encouragement. And I think those are things that Jesus is really trying to get to the heart of, is why are we trying to rule all the time? Why are we trying to push all the time? Maybe it's a husband who feels the need to be loved and respected, and the reality is that he's kind of a screw up, right? You know, he's the Homer Simpson in real life. You kind of almost celebrate his screw ups. You're just kind of expecting it, instead of walking with him in partnership.
Mm-hmm.
Those are tension points in this passage of like, what does it look like to be a servant? What does it look like to be an influencer? What does it look like to not shame and wreck and push down, but what does it look like to encourage, to produce life in someone else? That's what Jesus did. He pushed life into other people as he went around and ministered.
And that comes right back to the passage that we started with of causing somebody else to stumble. It's easy to be negative. It's easy to pick out the poor qualities of others and demand things. It's hard to live that way that Jesus is trying to push into. It's hard to have patience. It's hard to always have humility. It's hard to come into a place where maybe you have expectations when you get home and they're not there, and realizing that, guess what, your day might have been sucky, but so was hers, and the kids were wild and stuff didn't work out, and a kid threw a football and it landed in the pot of chili and went all over the place. Like, those are those things that it takes effort, it takes intentionality, it takes a focused vision cast onto Jesus to walk with him and make those changes.
Yeah, Jesus in this passage is really saying it's not wrong to be successful, but how you are successful mm-hmm. actually matters. I was talking with this dad not too long ago, and he said, hey, I want to be a great dad. Part of that is you do need to provide for your family. Mm-hmm. You need to be working with your kids and those things. But being a great dad doesn't start with making more money or having all the right answers. It really starts with, how am I going to serve that kid in who they are, in their personality? How can I encourage them in the ways of Jesus? That's a great dad, yeah. right? Jesus' disciples, they didn't get what he was saying. One chapter later, they're fighting about who's the greatest. I don't think they understand it till Jesus dies on the cross.
Yeah.
And they see him again, and they witness his ascension. And there's this totally different reality into this world. And they were able to go and serve people. In the end, they did get it, because they risked their lives, and all of them, most of them died a martyr's death.
Yeah.
And risking their lives for those who are in need, for those who need spiritual healing, for those who they could speak the truth of Jesus. I think God gives us all weakening moments. Maybe it's with our kids going off to college, or maybe it's when our spouse comes home and says, we're just roommates. I don't want to live like this anymore. And we have these moments where we are like, ooh, mm-hmm. I was chasing the wrong thing. Mm-hmm. And yet we can preload those things and start serving and start being, you know, that servant that God has called. There's an old Salty song. Remember the Salty, the song song? If you want to be great in yes. God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of
that
all.
That song is going to be stuck here.
Yeah. Hopefully it's stuck in all of our listeners. This is Pearls and Swine, and we are so glad that we're able to share this with you. And go out and serve. There are people right in front of you that you can influence by how you serve them. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Jesus said that, and it was shocking.
Absolutely. And if you guys liked what you listened to today, or even if you didn't, come check us out. We've got Evangel Houghton Podcast. You can search that on Apple Podcast or Google Play. You can always check out the latest episodes of our Pearls and Swine podcast at evangelup.org. And if you have any questions or comments, feel free to reach out. Shoot us an email at travis@evangelup.org. Take care.